We're in summer in the Psalms, and our psalm today is Psalm 23. Easily, of the 150 psalms, the most famous psalm. It is called the Shepherd's Psalm. For obvious reasons, we read in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." But already, we have a problem. Now, we're going to discover in this psalm that there is one trait that if we possess it and own it, becomes a doorway through which God sends much of his grace. But if we deny it, it becomes a barrier to the Lord sending much that he has for us. But we have to wrestle with, what is a shepherd? Now, I know you and I could give a tacit answer. Well, a shepherd is simply someone that cares for sheep. But in fact, we know that there's a much deeper meaning when the Lord is saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." The meaning is vast and deep, but that's not a world we live in. Now, Vern Streeter has preached here a number of times, and in August he'll be preaching here again. He was invited to preach on Palm Sunday at a church. And you remember Palm Sunday. It's about Jesus making his triumphant entry to Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, typically, a Roman general, after a great victory, would ride into the city on a large white horse. And while you and I know what a donkey is, the significance of why Jesus would have ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey instead of a great white horse, well, that's a little outside of our scope of understanding. And as Vern began to wrestle with the difference, he and some of his friends put together this video to illustrate it. So let's have a watch. So you and I are tasked with the same issue here. Donkey, a large white horse, shepherd. Clearly more than just someone tending sheep. In fact, the word shepherd is one of the primary metaphors for Jesus Christ in the New Testament. One of the primary metaphors. We find in Luke 15 when Jesus is trying to explain what it means to be lost. He talks in Luke 15 about the shepherd who brings 100 sheep into the fold and realizes one is missing. So there's only 99, and he leaves the 99 and he goes out and he looks for the one. And when he finds the lost sheep and brings it back, The Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one that was lost and is now found than over the 99 that are in the fold. Where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep, they hear and recognize my voice. And we know from the Christmas story that even though they were economically at the low rung of the ladder, the first people that got to hear about the birth of Jesus were the angels telling the shepherds on the hillside. And if you go into the offices of Journey Church, on the wall you will see the scripture from Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus looked out upon the crowd. The Bible says he had compassion on them, for he saw them as people who were helpless and harassed as a sheep without a shepherd. So it matters to us to understand what he's trying to say when he uses the word shepherd here. Maybe it will help if we start with the sheep. Because in fact, if we do a little study about sheep, we find out that sheep are easily lost. They easily lose their way. They are almost without defense against predators. In the normal daily routine, because of their will, they can easily get caught in thickets where they can't get out. Or after heavy rains, they'll fall over and are unable to get up. They are indiscriminate in their grazing patterns and will often overgraze an area and even eat poisonous weeds. Now, what is that one trait? That one trait that opens the door to God's grace or becomes a barrier? It is the trait of vulnerability. And Psalm 23 invites us to see what God already knows. You and I are vulnerable. Now, in a highly independent culture like we have, there's a spiritual journey to becoming living with a sense of vulnerability. And if you and I were trying to find a modern-day parallel to a shepherd, I think these are more like it. A daycare worker watching preschoolers in the classroom, out on the playground, or a nurse in an ICU unit, or a parent, a loving parent caring for a 12-year-old son or daughter. Those people are shepherds. And so as we look at the 23rd Psalm, we are looking at a picture of people who are vulnerable and in need of continuous care and protection. The 23rd Psalm, here's the big idea, is a psalm in which God presents himself as caring for the details of our lives. And he does it with a spirit of generosity. God presents himself as caring for the details of our lives. And he does it with a spirit of generosity. So we're going to look at four areas of your life and mine, and we're going to see how the Lord wants to be and is able to be a shepherd in those areas. We find in verse 2 and 3 these words, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. This is the shepherd who is caring for the daily necessities of our lives. You remember when you read the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There is no detail of your life that God considers insignificant. There is no detail in your life that God considers insignificant. We often find ourselves falling into the trap of disqualifying aspects of our life as inappropriate for the attention of God. God does not see it that way. Every avenue of your life and mine is of interest to the Lord. So much so that the Bible says even the hairs on your head are numbered. It takes him less time with some of us than others. But you begin to read about these details. Jesus is walking through a village. There's a blind man named Bartimaeus. He begins to cry out. Other people think he's too significant for Jesus' attention. Jesus invites them to bring him to him. And then he turns to Bartimaeus and he says, Bartimaeus, what do you want? Or a poor widow woman who wants to give something to the Lord, the Bible says, takes two mites, the smallest coins of the realm, and she's going to give it as an offering to the Lord. And Jesus stops his disciples and says, hey, guys, come look at this. Look at what that woman is doing. Or he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house for a meal and finds that she's sick. So he heals her so she can get up and make lunch. There is no detail unimportant to God. And he tells us that in Psalm 23. Now there's a fascinating few verses in Psalm 50. It says there's three ways we can give honor to the Lord. Number one, we can praise him. Number two, we can keep our promises to him. But catch this one. Number three, we can ask him for help when we're in trouble. Because then I can come to you, I can help you, and people will see how I love you. I honor God when I ask him for help. He's waiting. He's eager. Now, there's three levels to the will of God. There's what we'd call the cosmic will of God. Colossians chapter 1 says, Jesus Christ created the world, and then catch this, he holds everything together. That this universe is livable is not because he just set it spinning and walked away. He holds it together. It is livable because of the active presence of the Spirit of God over all creation. That's his part of his cosmic will. But most of the Bible is about his redemptive will. From Abraham, when he says, I'm going to bring out of you a seed, and you will become a blessing to all people, speaking of the birth eventually of Jesus Christ, from Abraham all the way to the book of Revelation, he gives us a story of how he's bringing reconciliation and redemption to the world. But there's also his personal will that he has for each individual one of us, his personal will, and he wants to be involved in that will. And so he had a personal will for Bartimaeus, and he had a personal will for the widow with the two mites, and a personal will for Peter, Peter's mother-in-law. Cosmic will, redemptive will, personal will. So he cares about the daily necessities of your life. That's one of the ways he wants to be your shepherd. Here's the second, in verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The King James Version says, the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Dark valleys are not an anomaly. Hey, I'm just kind of living my life. Things are going great. Whoops, here's a bump in the road. Well, we'll get over that and we'll just keep moving on. That's not the picture of life that God presents us in the scriptures. Dark valleys are not an anomaly. A life that does not anticipate difficulties will be a life lived in perpetual disappointment. Life that does not anticipate difficulties will be a life lived in perpetual disappointment. We have a dear friend from Circle, Montana, 77 years old, very successful in business, bought a camper. Him and his wife were going to start traveling. Few days out, he has an aneurysm, aortic aneurysm, dies almost instantly. Some other dear friends, just a few weeks ago, the loss of the 32-year-old daughter. We went to Arizona to see some friends, three couples. Each one was caring for a spouse facing serious illness. I had coffee with a young man last week whose father went to the doctor because he wasn't feeling good, and within weeks he was dead. Tip of the iceberg. That those kind of stories could be retold by the dozens, just with the people in this room and those listening online. A life that does not anticipate difficulties will be a life lived in perpetual disappointment. So what is our mechanism? What mechanism do you have for constantly opening the door to the Lord in the midst of life's difficulties? Now, you know one of the funny things about the Bible? It has all kinds of advice and almost no application. Now, why do you suppose that is? It regularly talks to you and me about being patient, but it has, I keep looking for the four-page appendix that tells me exactly how to do it, but it's not there. Now, why would God give us all kinds of instruction about relationships and character and life purpose and know-how-to aspects? Now, I think it's because he expects us individually to experience his presence and will through the Holy Spirit as he guides each of us uniquely in our response to his call in the areas of character, life purpose, and relationships. Now, I say that because I'm going to tell you the mechanism, one of the mechanisms I use to prepare myself for life's difficulties. It's only my mechanism. It's only one of the mechanisms the Lord uses in my life. It's not meant to be one that you would use. It's only to illustrate that we all need mechanisms in order to apply what we're learning. Every morning, I get up, and the first thing I do is make myself a coffee and sit in a little captain's chair, and I begin to write out my prayer for the day. And I start by putting the day on the page. I have a little red journal, and today is June 22nd, and at 6:30 this morning, I was sitting at Menzabel's writing down June 22nd, and then I write three phrases: cease striving, a short line, and I write, be still, and a short line, and I write, fear not. And somewhere down the road, a few months later, I'll have some other phrases. But for now, those are God's word to me every morning. Cease striving, be still, fear not. I follow that with some things that I'm grateful for that the Lord has recently done. And then I begin to list out the things I care about. And I pray the name of Jesus over my family. And then I have a list of names of people who I'm praying for. And then I pray the name of Jesus over this day, over the challenges of today, over the duties of today, over the opportunities of today, and over the joys of today. And then I always leave a little section open because I think the Lord might He might surprise me with a name or a task or something he wants me to pray. And it regularly, some name will come to me that day. I'm going to pray for Dwayne today. Bill, but Dwayne's going to get in that list today. Now, that's not a cure-all, but it is a mechanism for me to open my heart to the present activity of the Lord in the midst of what's going on in my life. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, daily necessities, the dark valleys. There's a third in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This teaches me that with the presence of the Lord, I can flourish in the midst of conflict and danger. Now, that has been a journey for me. For much of my life, if conflict occurred almost on any front, it just totally consumed the screen of my life and everything froze until somehow I could figure out what to do with that conflict. Well, Satan knew that, so he could easily bring some conflict into my life just to derail anything that God was up to. And to learn that every conflict and danger does not need to be resolved before God can work and before I can flourish has been something I've had to learn over years. A shepherd in the Middle East would lead his sheep to a new grazing area. Before he would let the sheep graze, he would walk out in the meadow, because in that area of the world, if there were small holes, there were often vipers, poisonous snakes, which wouldn't always kill the sheep, but could create lots of discomfort. And he would look for the holes of vipers. And if he found them, he carried a kind of oil that he would pour in and around the hole, and that would work both as a lubricant and as a repellent. And then he would rub some on the nose of the sheep so that they could graze on that ground and receive the nourishment that was there without fear of being bitten. Thou prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I teach at Yellowstone Theological Institute, and one of the classes I teach is leading through conflict. And one of the tools we use is a little study from Luke, on the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the entire book of Acts, where I've highlighted the 68 instances of conflict in Luke and Acts. 68. Here, Jesus is out trying to save the world, and the church is out trying to carry the message of Christ, and every morning they wake up, there's some new conflict going on. And yet, the gospel thrives. And the church grew by leaps and bounds in the book of Acts, all the while in the midst of this constant running conflict from almost every direction. God has so prepared our soul that we can thrive, we can flourish, even in the midst of conflict and danger, if our good shepherd is involved in the spirit of our life. There is a passage of scripture in the book of Daniel that is all my life has intrigued me. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel records, he's standing on the shores of the Tigris River when he is given the vision of a spiritual being. And the spiritual being communicates to Daniel in a way that's so powerful, Daniel falls to the ground. The spiritual being communicates to Daniel that God has seen Daniel's desire to understand, and he has seen his humble spirit, and he had sent an answer. Catch this. But for 21 days, the angel was resisted by the Spirit over the prince of Persia until God had to send Michael, an archangel, to help the messenger break through. Whenever you try to do something righteous or good or life-giving, part of the universe rejoices. But part of that this universe rises up in oppression and rebellion and anger. And in the spiritual world, when we're not even conscious of it, there is warfare going on over the good that we're trying to do in the name of Christ. Vulnerable? You bet. And without the presence of the Lord, our good shepherd, we are no match for those kind of battles. That's intriguing, isn't it? Don't you wonder about that? You wonder when I get to heaven if the Lord will let us see what actually went on in the background? Lastly, verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This is about a shepherd whose presence generates hope. Of all people in the world, we should traffic in hope. The expectation of good. Now, this is a hard lesson for me because I'm Norwegian and I come from North Dakota. And Scandinavian, accustomed to bad weather and adversity, tends to look on life from a negative angle. And I'd like to tell you that I'm so spiritual by this stage that I just blow it off. But in fact, like my kids used to joke with me about, I'd drive into a parking lot and park so far away from the front because I figured all the parking spots up near the front of the building are already taken. So, you know, they'd kid about how they had to make lunch because we'd be so far away from the front, so they'd have to eat before we get to the front of the building. Or I'd get there so early because, after all the tickets might be sold by the time I got there. I had to go down to the courthouse for a good reason, around something good last week. And I had to go to the clerk and recorder's office and then the treasurer's office. And early in the morning, as I'm praying through my stuff, I'm thinking about that visit. And everything I thought about was negative. Well, you know, all the construction around there, I won't be able to find a place to park. And when I get in there, they'll want some document I don't have. And even if I have it, there's going to be a long line, so I'm just going to sit there and take my number. And then after they've dealt with so many people, they're all already going to be irritable, so they're not going to be very helpful to me. I mean, I know this is irrational, but still. And I had to recalibrate my spirit to do something about this expectation, this negative expectation. And in fact, I found a place to park right away. I wasn't missing any document. There was no line in either office. And the people I talked to were delightful. I'm so ashamed. Oh, you know, we have to work at trafficking in hope. It's pretty easy to just drop into the well. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. We have a Savior We have a Savior, and we traffic in hope. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll want for nothing, because he's with me in my daily necessities. He's with me in those valleys of darkness. He's with me in the midst of evil and enemies. And he's with me to give me hope. And so even in my vulnerability, because of my vulnerability, it enlarges the Lord's presence in my life. And I think that's what the Lord has for us today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we are conscious that there is no one listening online, there is no one in this room who's not fighting a battle of some sort. We pray that by the Spirit of the Lord, you will dispel the lie that somehow some of the things we're dealing with are not that important to you. You are our good shepherd. And you care for your sheep continuously and with a spirit of generosity. Let that seep down into our spirit to give us the expectation of good. We want to traffic in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.